Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Let's pray. God, we come with a mixed bag of emotions this weekend because we are so grateful for those who gave their life to fight tyrants, to be your hands and feet, to act and act swift judgment on those who are evil. But God, we grieve because there's loss and we miss those people. And so, Father, as we gather around in our family and circles of friends, we remember the sacrifice they made and also the families who still feel even more that sacrifice. And we pray for them. And may they know that they're not forgotten, that they are loved. And may they feel that love from us and that appreciation. And God, we also pray for those who are actively serving and for those who will one day serve. May your hand of protection be upon them. May they be aware that they are doing your work. And though war is ugly, just as a physician sometimes must hurt to heal, so it is with war. And it's ugly, but it's necessary. And so God bless them and help them, even as they come home with the ugly images and scars, and be a part of their healing as we enjoy the freedom they secured for us. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. So I ran across a video, and I want to show you a still from it. There are three people that will be in this image. I want you to notice the guy in the back, right? He's bald, right? And the guy, the two guys in the front who are just neck and neck, they run here. It's silent. I believe this happened in China in 2017 is when it happened. And what happened was the track wasn't marked out clearly. They ran past where they were supposed to turn left and went to a false finish line. Believing they were done, they let the guy in third place get ahead of them. You'll see him right there, the bald guy, and he gets first prize. All because the race wasn't clearly marked. And so these two runners, the four runners, and I can't imagine their frustration, all the work they put in. I mean, I know everyone works, and I know that all runners work hard. But it's really hard to get first place. So John, is that right, John? It's hard to get first place. And these guys were neck and neck. Can you imagine their frustration? Not because they didn't put the work in, but because the trek wasn't clearly marked, and they went the wrong way. I wonder, and I was thinking about so many things as I was preparing this morning, and I wonder, in the church, do we have any of those places where maybe the finish line isn't real clear? Or maybe people get confused. And I think the sad answer is yes. And before I jump into it, I want to say this. You know, we have all gotten mail. We've all received mail, sometimes even electronic mail, email, right? We've gotten messages that we didn't necessarily like. Medical bills, car payments, I mean, mortgages. Sometimes this is bad news. I know everyone here has not ever done this. When you got that bad letter, you didn't wait till the next day and find that mailman and pummel him, right? You didn't blame the mailman. You went after the source, whoever gave you that original message, and you tried to resolve it, right? What I want to say is this. Remember, I'm the mailman. I'm the mailman. Don't pummel me. The only difference in your mailman and me is that I know in advance what the mail says. And I'm going to tell you that this one's a hard one. The message that I'm going to preach this morning is difficult because it affects people that I love deeply and dearly. Some are family, some are friends. And some of these people that I love dearly have already gone on, and it's too late for it to be fixed. Just want to say that. I'm the mailman. And I feel the weight of this just like you. And I want to approach this with some fun. So I brought humor to this. And so I thought, okay, of this whole thing is the mess that we're in, these false finish lines. I want to ask the Muppets to help me. I've got favorite characters. One of them being the old grumpy men in the balcony. Anybody else with me on this? I love the old grumpy men. Their dry sarcasm, the jabs they give. It's kind of like Sunday school. Every time I go to where John and Paul teach, it's like that. And it's fantastic. I love the grumpy old men. The other one is, he doesn't say much, but his beaker, you know, he's always in a constant state of panic or creating one. That's just Beaker. But the other one, the other group that I love, and there's a video on this, it's the Swedish chef. And I'm going to say, Martha, I'm sorry, you got nothing. If I have to pick Martha Stewart, what's the other lady, the older lady that's gone now? What's her name? Julia Childs. She knew. Somebody, I heard it back there too, a little echo. Yes, Julia Childs. I mean, she's gone on, and they're entertaining and great, but not like the Swedish chef. So here we go. Here's the Swedish chef. Boom, boom. I thought about just reenacting the Swedish chef and having me up here doing that, but that wouldn't work very well. But he makes a huge mess. Well, can we all agree of everything he does? And that's partly why I love watching the Muppets. So what are we talking about? Everyone's waiting, right? What's the thing? The issue that I want to talk about is one that has divided churches abroad. You know, we talked about last week, what is the win? What is the win? And this one, it's amazing to me. We know where the Great Commission is, and it's not surprising to me because we know we have an adversary. We had a kingdom series. We talked about this. Satan is our enemy, and Satan has been present from day one, creating confusion. And we know in Matthew 28, 19 and 20, verse 19 and 20, Jesus gave us a mission. He commissioned us. And what's interesting is that 2,000 years after, we are fighting over that commission. And you think about that and you go, we are? We really are. And it's a reference there. It's this term, baptism. Baptism. And I say this, and I want you to do, I don't care where you are on this spectrum, I want you just to kind of reserve judgment. I want you just to stop. I know some of you have a lot more study time than even I do in regards to baptism. And I know some of you are just like, you know what? I don't know what the Bible says, but I know what my family has done. I know what the denomination did before me. And so just what I want you to do is just check all of that, all of our baggage, all of our hostility, our frustration, our irritation, and just come with curiosity. And let's explore this thing together. And again, remember, don't kill the mailman, right? Don't kill the mailman. So to kind of help us better understand this, I want to talk about what baptism is and really how the church does it today. This is the one that we are most familiar with. It's what we practice here at the Church of Christ. It's by immersion. That's not a surprise. If you've been here any length of time, you know this. The other one is this. It's by pouring. I served in the Methodist Church for 9.5 years. I saw some of this. I also saw this one. Maybe not with a thing of rosemary, but it was sprinkling, right? Sprinkling. And there's actually a new one today. It's with a super soaker. I don't know where my image went, but you think I'm joking, but here's an actual service where they're doing it. So they really are. I mean, someone has said, you know what? There's a more efficient way to get people, and they broke out a super soaker. So just so that, you know, I want to be clear on this. I don't want anyone to feel badly. I want all of us to come with lightheartedness in this, not because it's not serious, but because I think we're too tense about this issue. We need to have a lot of grace and mercy and compassion rather than hostility. And I think we are really good at the hostility, and we're really terrible today about the grace, mercy, and compassion. Would you agree with me on that? Some more things that we kind of need to get out there. I want to just go ahead and throw it out there. I'm going to pick on Jeff first. Can we all agree that Jeff can be wrong? Yeah. Okay? Yeah. That was an elder. Man. Okay, can we agree that you can be wrong? Can we agree that we can be wrong? But do we agree the Bible is never wrong? Do we agree on that? That's where I'm assuming a lot. We know that's a dangerous word. I'm assuming that we all believe the Bible to be the authority. And so that is where I'm coming from in this whole letter that I am delivering to Christ Church. Language, words can be confusing. Can we agree on that too? Language is confusing, not because words are confusing, but because we are. Some of us more so than others. And I was really back and forth. Do I share this? Maybe I should, because it involves my childhood and doing something that happened to one of my neighbors who got toilet papered. Do you still call that being teepeed? Did you know who did that yet? Did you find out? You know who, they're going to get it, aren't they? So I have to confess that I have done that before. That is not an endorsement of doing that to somebody. But in my defense, it was my older neighbor, Lisa Vagel, hope she hears this, who invited me one night, and my kid brother, who's a year younger than me, so he also is guilty party of this, to go out one night and teepee places. Now, I didn't know what teepeeing was. Do we still call it teepeeing? I don't know. Do you still call it? Okay. So I'm picturing like Indians, you know, and like, hi-ya, hi-ya. I didn't know what to expect. But she's got these bags of toilet paper, and it's like, what are we doing? And so Then she says, what we're going to do is we're going to throw these up in the trees. I'm like, why? What did they do? You know what I mean? Are they dirty? I mean, I didn't understand. And then I'm thinking, this is a bad idea. This could go really badly. And I was always that cautious kid. Can you believe that? I actually was cautious. I was very careful about the risks that I took. And I was like, guys, this seems like a bad idea. So I actually never touched any toilet paper. But my little brother did. And so Lisa has the role. I mean, they've already done it in the trees, and they're about to do the front of the house, the front shrubberies. Any Monty Python fans? The shrubberies. And so she says to my brother, stream. Well, my brother had never heard that word before. And so in his mind, he heard scream at the top of his lungs. He screams. And of course, porch lights come on, not just at that house, but at every house around us. We ran and we ran and we ran, and we're all huffing and puffing in a huddle. And Lisa says to my brother David, why did you scream? He said, because you told me to. Point is, language, words can be confusing. And I would dare say that most of us here have misunderstood someone at some point in our life, and it's led to a huge argument, right? That's happened to all of us. And if it hasn't, don't worry. Your time's coming. So to kind of kick this off, what I want to do is look at three words. Three words that are actually in our Bible, the New Testament. One of them being a word that may sound somewhat familiar, it's baptizo. And I know that Eric, not too long ago, probably taught on this. Is that right, Eric? A few years back, maybe did you not? I thought I heard that you did teach something on this. Well, maybe you didn't, so here we go. Okay, so baptizo. And this is the actual Greek word, what it means, and it means to dip. To submerge, okay? The next word that I want you to catch, by the way, the 907 is the Strong's number. All of this information that I'm sharing this morning is on our website under the new member page. I just put it there this week. This sermon will also be an addendum attached to it so that you can help others understand and go back and hear it again if you need to. So, baptizo. Our next one is katecheo. And the root word there is cheo, and what it means here, if you look, it's to pour, right? These are in our New Testament. And the last one is rontizo, which means to sprinkle. And so what I want you to think about this, any idea which of these three words are the ones that are used in reference to baptism? We've got immersion, we've got pouring, and we've got sprinkling. Some of you know that always, in every single case, in reference to conversion, in reference to baptism, the word has always been and will always be, because the Bible doesn't change, baptizo. Baptizo, that's what it is, which literally means to immerse, submerge, plunge. This is important because if you think about it, baptizo and baptize, they kind of sound similar, don't they? And there's a reason for this. I learned this when I studied Greek in college. Baptizo and baptize. The word baptize is actually a transliteration, not a translation. A transliteration. What they did is they phonetically looked at the word baptizo and just kind of jumped it over and in the English language created a new word. They didn't translate it, they transliterated it. The other words, on the other hand, they did not transliterate, they translated them. And that's why they actually read pour or sprinkle. Again, I want to point this out to you, that every single time in Scripture, in reference to baptism, it is baptizo. And this is Acts 2:38. It's the first, you know, baptisms there that we have recorded. I think it was 3,000 that day. Where they were, the actual word, if we were to translate it, would be they were immersed. Okay, and so I'm going to zoom in here. There it is, Acts 2:38. That is that word that is present. I also want to show you, these are the scriptures, Matthew 26:7. This is where it references, and please write these down or go back to our website. Matthew 26:7. This is the word that we have for pour. There it is. It's a derivative of that katecheo. And the other one we have here, Hebrews 9:21. And here it is, rontizo. It's a derivative, but it's about sprinkling. And so here we are. We're looking at this stuff, and we have to ask the question, does God even care? Does God care whether it's immersion, whether it's pouring, whether it's sprinkling? Does he care? Okay, I get it, Jeff. The word baptizo is the one that was used in Scripture. Did you also know that for the early church, the founding of the church, I have found very few who contest this. Immersion was the practice. It was changed later. One of them being because in some areas there were shortages of water. Other times it was because of illness or infirmity. People either were sick on their deathbed or due to disability, they had trouble getting them into the water. And so leaders made concessions to try and help people be a part of this ceremony that God did command. But what I have seen very few argue about is whether or not immersion was the practice of the first church when Christ founded it. I've seen very few. With this, I want to say this. Does God care, though? So does God care that we changed it? And what I want to give you the passage, it's Isaiah 55, which has nothing to do with baptism. So we're going to kind of wander a little bit. I want to take you on a journey. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9. It should not be an unfamiliar passage to you. Here's what it says. God speaking, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord." And then he says this, "As high as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways." By the way, the heavens here is not in reference to our sky. We're talking outer space. As high as outer space is from the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And what God is trying to tell us is that what matters to you is not what matters to God. And often we've learned this. This is why we have the Bible in the first place. What matters to God sometimes doesn't matter to us. Can we agree on that? That's true. That's part of our problem. In here, there are things that matter to you that do not matter to you, right? We know this. And so, again, does God care? Does this matter to God? That is the root question we have got. It's a million-dollar question we've got to answer. And to kind of get us there, what I wanted to do is take you on a journey in the Old Testament. Because nowhere in the Bible does it say, yes, immersion matters to God. It doesn't like come out and spell that out. It never does. It just never does. So if you're going to ask me biblically to give me a verse, Jeff, give me a verse that says that God says you have to do it this way or it doesn't count, I'm going to tell you honestly, there isn't one. There isn't one. There isn't one. Maybe. So look at this with me. And what I want you to do is just write this down. Exodus chapter 25. And also chapter 37, Hebrews 8, 5, and 1 Chronicles 13 and 15. There's no way we can read all of this morning and talk about it. So I'm going to tell you a story, and it's about the Ark of the Covenant. If you guys remember the Ark of the Covenant, you saw Indiana Jones, you know, it was the Temple of Doom. What was it? It was the Raiders of the Lost Ark. That's what it was. Raiders of the Lost Ark. And they find it. And of course, if you watch the movie, you know, you don't want to look inside. In fact, you're not even supposed to touch it. All of that came from Exodus 25. There's the verses for you. Exodus 25. What we find out is that God gave instructions to Moses. And it was for the tabernacle. It was this place where the Israelites, as they left Egypt, were to go and worship. And in the Holy of Holies, which, by the way, only one person once a year got to enter this place. It was so holy. And inside this Holy of Holies, one of the pieces of furniture that was there was the Ark of the Covenant. And this thing was so precious. And God gave, it was very clear, gave explicit directions about how it was to be built and not built, down to the type of wood, pure gold, not just, you know, gold mixed with some nickel or whatever else they may mix it with, pure gold, and even down to what it was to have with the angels on top and the way their wings should touch. It was very specific. And the reason we find out later, which we don't know if they knew this, but the reason it was so specific is that in Hebrews chapter 8, we learn that the reason why God was so specific about its construction was because these were copies. Copies of what? Copies of things in heaven. They were to be exact representations of what's above. So it shall be here on earth. They were copies. And so what we find out here is that there wasn't just God just giving some crazy orders. He actually had purpose, reason, and plans why it was to be built this way. Among the things that God was very careful about and said, there are to be two poles put in by which it is to be carried, and they are to never be removed. Furthermore, only one group of people of the Israelites is allowed to carry the ark. Nobody else is. I promise this will make sense in a minute. It was the Levites. The Levites, they were a chosen priesthood. And so that was their whole lineage. And they were, throughout the years, to be the ones in charge of all the tabernacle and the sanctuary and the things of God. Only the Levites. Well, time passed. And we know about King Saul. We had a sermon about a year ago about King Saul. He was a disobedient king. And then God chose King David. And one of the first things, we get it in Chronicles 13, that David wanted to do was the ark had been put somewhere else. King Saul didn't care about the ark, but David did. And David wanted this ark brought back to Jerusalem. But David had a wonderful idea. Now I'm going to ask you, and since you've been listening, how was the ark supposed to be carried? By the poles. And by who? The Levites. This is really, really, really important. So King David had this wonderful idea. I mean, that's old school, man. Geez, a lot's happened in the last few hundred years. Tell you what, I got a plan. We'll get a brand new cart, and we'll pull it by an oxen, right? We don't need the Levites. Let's not trouble them. Let's just put it on the cart, and we'll bring it back in, and we'll celebrate and have a big time. And everything was going to plan. And if you know the story, it's one of those that you read and you go, what just happened? What the what? I mean, it's like shocking. Because what you find out is the oxen who was pulling the cart, it stumbled. And the ark was about to tip off. Now I want you to pretend in your mind you're there. And you're one of the people guiding the ark. You're in charge by the king to watch this ark. As the ark is sliding off the cart, what would you do? Would you reach out and try and stop it? Because that's what Uzzah did. Uzzah did what most of us would have done. Oh no, that's precious. Don't let it. Bam! He was dead. God struck him. No one said, wow, Uzzah had a heart attack. Ooh, wow, I guess Uzzah had a bad day. No, they all knew right then and there, God struck him dead. And so much so, David was angry at first, and then he was terrified. He's like, I'm not taking this home. And so he leaves it at this other guy's house for 3 months. And it wasn't until these 3 months passed that he got word that God blessed this man's home because it was he was keeping the ark there, and God made him prosper. Well, David wants to prosper as king, so he wants this ark. So you know what he did? Guess how he transported it to Jerusalem? He went back and read what God had given, the instructions that God had given regarding the ark that was to reside in the most holy of holies, that was a representation of God's presence and his covenant with his people. David went back and read and saw the Levites are the only ones who are to carry it. And so he said, as it is written, only the Levites, and they're going to carry it by the cart. No, the poles. By the poles. What does this have to do with baptism? I'll tell you, absolutely nothing. And absolutely everything. Who gave us the Ark of the Covenant? God did. Who gave us baptism? What is baptism? It's a symbol of God's covenant with us. It wasn't given to us by man. It was given to us by God. You know, if I were to write you a check for $1 million, the kids would probably get really excited, but the adults know better. Right? Because you know, unless the kids, let me tell you why. If I write you a check for $1 million, you may go, woohoo, and go to the bank to cash it. But adults, what's going to happen? It's going to bounce, which means you get nothing. You get nothing, right? And I'm going to tell you this. I think what we have today, and I mean this with all love and earnestness, is that we have some very well-meaning people who are writing theological checks on God's behalf. They can't cash. I want you to think about that. That's a pretty bold, audacious statement, but I'm telling you, King David ran into that, and I'll qualify it right here. As we look at and we try and understand, does God care about baptism and about the mode in which it's done, the manner in which we perform it? Does God care? Because we don't care, so God must not care. Wait. What matters to you doesn't matter to God, and what matters to God sometimes doesn't matter to you. So you can't go that logical way. So let's approach this. So here's what I want you to do, church. I want you to think about this, whether you've been in the church for 90 years, well, this is your first time. You show me in Scripture, not your opinion, not some pastor from some other, in the Scripture that we all agree is the authority. Show me in Scripture where God gave instruction. And God said, don't worry about it. I was just kidding. Think about that. Isn't that the lesson of Noah and the flood? Isn't that the lesson of Sodom and Gomorrah? If you were to ask Uzzah, come on, seriously, man, do you think God cares? Today, not before the death, but now, Uzzah, do you think God cares about the instruction he gives regarding anything he gives us? What do you think Uzzah's answer would be? You think Uzzah would say, it's no big deal. God doesn't care. Yes, he gives instructions, but it's no big deal. The problem I run into, this is why I say it, is it in the Bible? No, maybe. By inference, you can look. Parents, when you ask your kids to put the groceries in the fridge, do you want them in the fridge, on the fridge, or around the fridge? That's a rhetorical question, right? We know the answer to that. Does God have the authority to ask and tell us to do anything? If he does not, then why are we here? If we're not going to recognize him as he is, King and Lord, then why are you here? But what I want to show you is that in Scripture and in church tradition, it's explicitly clear that baptism was given by God. It actually means to immerse. And it was the practice of the early disciples who first heard it from Jesus. And it was later changed. For reasons, maybe good, maybe bad, of inconvenience. Kind of like David and moving the ark. And to me, I don't know about you, but that makes me take pause. And I simply say this to you because I want you to understand our premise and where we come from. Furthermore, when it comes to sprinkling and when it comes to pouring, did you know that baptism also is a symbol of what Jesus did for us in his death. You come to die. You confess Christ to rise in newness of life. You come to die, be buried, and resurrected. That is what baptism does. You're put into the ground when you die, and you come back out one day in glory and resurrection, right? It's also a picture of what's to come. So baptism is not only the things I've described to you thus far. In Scripture, it tells us, and it's a living, remembering ceremony, much like communion is, to remind us that, yes, you will die one day, Dave, you will, but you will rise. And this is a picture every time we do it of what is to come. God had a plan. God has a purpose. And God has an obsession with water, and I can't explain it. Well, Jeff, why would you say that? Okay, I'll go. This is not my notes, but I'll tell you, okay? Do you realize that in Genesis chapter 6, what you have is an account of God baptizing the earth? Think about that. He immersed it. How about when they left Egypt? What happened? What did they cross? The Red Sea, and if you remember, and it was very careful to give you the picture, because it's always types and shadows and one thing predicting what's going to come. They went through the water. Water heaped up all around them. Isn't that what Peter says? And it symbolized baptism. It was part of the plan the whole time. The whole time. But is it part of ours? You know, I think about this, and I've talked to me in the 9.5 years, I've told some of you this, I was a missionary in the Methodist Church. And I learned as much as I taught. And I want to tell you this, that I have some dear, dear friends still back there at that church. And I want you to know that as I sat, I found this out, and because I was raised in a Christian church, and I got to be completely honest with you, transparent, that when I went there 10.5 years ago, I guess it was, I really wasn't that compassionate. But as I was there and I had conversations, and I couldn't believe the fact that I was very forthcoming about my theology and where it came from, as I sat there with that search committee and told them my views on baptism, I fully expected them to say, we can't have him. If you didn't know this, Methodists typically don't hire outside of their denomination, no more than the Church of Christ does. But they all agreed, the church unanimously agreed, that I was the one God was calling there. And he did. And I want you to know, in the time I was there, 90%+ of the baptisms that we did, guess what they were by? I taught on this. And people listened. You know what I found out? They just didn't know what they didn't know. And when they found out what it said, they said, why aren't we doing that? To which the other leaders said, I don't know. Let's do that. And so they began immersing people. When you put it before the congregation, they said, I want to do it the way it was commanded, not the way that we've modified. Does that make sense? And so it wasn't this controversial thing. It doesn't have to be, but we let it be. And I think sometimes part of our issue is we let our ego get in the way. We want to be right rather than God being right. We want to push somebody down, because that means that we're right. And you know what? Like I said earlier, I'm wrong on a regular basis, and so are you. But God never is. God never is. Can I get an amen on that one? God never is wrong, ever. Ever. And so my question to you this morning, and I don't know where you are on the fence of baptism. I know that we have people here who have come from different traditions. But as I put this before you, and what God has said, because our scripture in James chapter 1, didn't it say, don't deceive yourselves. Don't just merely listen to it. Do what it says. Are we doing what it says? Are we doing what somebody else gave us? You know, I've got family on my dad's side who came from the Methodist Church. And of course, by default, they probably were sprinkled or poured. Am I honoring my grandfather Virgil and my grandmother Frances by saying, well, doggone it, they were sprinkled and poured, and if it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. I'm just going to tell God no. Am I honoring God? Am I honoring God? No. Am I honoring my grandfather, my grandmother? And if given the choice, if I were to put this before my grandparents, I didn't then because I didn't know what I knew today, but if I put it before them, what do I think they would have chosen? I can tell you, unequivocally, they would have done it. They would have been immersed. I've seen people do it. But what are you going to do? I don't know what your hang-up is. I mean, if you think about this, is it that much more difficult to be immersed as opposed to being sprinkled or poured? Is it really that much harder? I mean, if you think about this, Mount Everest, one of those high mountains, and it's really cold up there year-round. You know, it'd be one thing if God said, Pat, I'm going to pick on Pat today because she's easy. Pat, in order to be saved, to be baptized properly, you must climb Mount Everest in your underwear. Okay? You must climb it at the coldest time of the year, and you must take no more than 3 matches to honor the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you must light a fire and melt the snow that you gather until there's enough water to be immersed. And we're not done yet. And then again, to honor the Trinity, you must stay under the water for 3 minutes to make sure that all your sins are forgiven and that all the honoriness is out of you. Right? We're going to get it all out. And then on your way down, you have to pick 7 eagle feathers. No more than 7 and no less, and fly off the mountain safely to the ground. And then you shall be saved. I mean, seriously, that'd be ridiculous, right? But would you do it? If God asked you to do something crazy, wouldn't you do it to be saved? I would. And baptism, you know what? It does take faith. How does being put in water, immersed in the water, associate you to what Jesus did 2,000 years ago? You know what my answer is? I don't know. But I don't have to know all the details to obey. So I guess what I'm trying to say to you guys is, what excuse do you have for telling God no? We immerse here because that is the example that we see in Scripture. That is the example that we have in history. That is what God has asked of us. And we aren't comfortable telling our God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, no. Are you? Let's pray. God, I pray for each and every one of us and for any of those who may hear this online. As we seek to honor you, may we surrender, not just in a moment, but in life. And yes, in baptism. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to invite the praise team to come up as they lead us in our closing song. And I want you to know that because I knew I was doing baptism today, I did bring a bathing suit, so I can do this in the back. And I won't hold you under for 3 minutes. So I'm just telling you. But I think about this. I did talk to Melanie's grandfather 20-plus years ago. His name is Larry. And Larry was in the military, and he has since gone on to be with the Lord. But I'll tell you this. When I shared this with Larry, because they had a different background, church background, and Larry was deathly afraid of water. I mean, like, deathly afraid of water. When we went out in the boat, Larry had 2 life preservers. Think about that. There was one he wore and the other one he held. Okay? I'm not kidding. He was terrified. And I remember him, he always called me son. And he'd say, son, are you sure I got to do it this way? And we actually got baptized. We baptized him at KCC, now KCU. In the new jacuzzi there. And Larry, shaking, terrified, was even afraid to touch bottom, like it had some kind of, he was gonna go somewhere, I don't know. But Larry, in his fear, said yes. Would you? Is there any good reason you can give to tell Christ no? It's not hard, it's easy. But you start by coming. Olympians, I'm sorry guys, Olympians. You know, it's crazy. You look at Olympians, and I looked it up. They spend 10,000 hours on average over the course of four years to win that prize. This is Jessica. She won first prize. I forget what year it was. I want to say 2014, 2012, somewhere in there. It doesn't matter. She was a gold medalist. She did it, and that's what she did. She invested 10,000 hours. You know what you never see from any Olympian? Is them spend those 4 years and those 10,000 hours and the blood, sweat, and tears and go, you know what? As they run to the finish line, they don't ever stop the last 10 feet and go, I'm done, and walk away. You don't do that. Some of you have got so much in. You have put so much into your faith and into Christ. You've invested so much here. Are you going to stop the last 10 feet of what he's asked of you and say no? Really? Really? If it's your desire to come and you want a home church, we would love to have you. And if it's your desire to submit to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior in the grave of baptism, would you come? And if you want prayer, We have people who would absolutely love to pray with you. Would you come as we all stand and we sing? God, we thank you for a chance to gather in your house to study your word. And I pray your word will not return void as you've promised. May you use it to speak life into us and to all who hear it as you draw us to you in obedience. It's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.